foul-mouthed and openly gay artist Semler sits at top of the charts on the Christian genre. And does The Thief on the Cross prove once saved, always saved? Stay with us as we look at these and other stories on the 5:11 News.
Now, there are two kinds of people in the world, only two kinds, not black and white, not rich and poor. There are those who are dead in sin, and there are those who are dead to sin.
After three nights of unbridled lawlessness across London, the contagion is spreading.
The problem is that God has already judged this. He has judged murder already. I don't need to question it. I don't need to ask and wonder what his plan is.
We're commanded as Christians not to participate in the works of darkness, but expose them.
Welcome back to the 5:11 News. I'm your host, Chad Davidson of Good Fight Ministries. And on today's episode, we are going to be talking about some wild stuff today, but also we want to get into the scriptures with you today, because that's obviously the most important thing. All of these news stories that we talk about, hopefully one of the things that we can do is always bring it back to the Word of God. Not one of the things, the key ingredient for 5:11 News is that we bring it back to the scriptures. That's why it's called 5:11 News after Ephesians 5:11. And so, we thought about calling it Every Thought Captive, because I love that verse as well in 2 Corinthians 10. But nonetheless, this is something really, really important to us that we can dig into the scriptures together. And I just wanted to give a big shout out and a thank you to everyone that's involved on our Patreon page. Please go to patreon.com/goodfight. We just put some behind the scenes of some of the interviews we've been doing here on the show. I see Tony shaking his head. I think he's looking at some of the material for what I will be discussing today, and it should get some head shaking going on. I think as Christians, we still need to look at sin as the wickedness that it is, and we also need to see the brokenness that it brings, the sadness, the despair, the lies that it tells people, the promises that it does not keep, and we need to be able to share this with people so that they would turn from those ways and find the loving arms of Jesus Christ, Him who said, He will not cast you out if you come to Him. Many of the promises, when we look in Scripture, that have to do with never leaving or forsaking us, the promises that He gives us that have to do with never being snatched from His hand, are to faithful believers. They are specifically written to those who listen and follow the Good Shepherd. And so we want that to happen for others. We want people to recognize the same thing that John recognizes in 1 John chapter 5 very, very clearly. Remember, 1 John, I love that book. In fact, I'm going to try to memorize that book. My children were trying to do one verse a week, but I got to add to it. And you know, like the No Child Left Behind, you know, we got some 8-year-olds and some 5-year-olds and some 3-year-olds and then my little 1-year-old. But one of the things we try to do is memorize at least one Bible verse together as a family. But I got to start amping it up a little bit. I wanted to memorize 1 John because that's such a great, great book. And while I was gone, I just got back from Mexico. Joe and Lisa had memorized 1 John 1:5 with my little ones, and I thought that was really cool. And I said, would you guys want to memorize that book? And they all said yes, but we'll see how the 3-year-old does. The little girl, she does a great job. But either way, nonetheless, 1 John is really, really important to go back to once again. Is this is something that right in the very beginning of 1 John, we're told that they're trying to make it clear. John is trying to make it clear that he saw, touched everything when it came to Jesus, okay? So when he talks about the very letter, the content that he's going to bring forth in the letter, he bases it on the fact that he was an eyewitness who touched and saw Jesus Christ himself. So he bases all of his argument on that backing. And then all the way, let's go forward to the last chapter in 1 John chapter 5, he says these words, that his commands are not burdensome. He learned this at the bosom of Jesus Christ, and he is saying to us that his commandments are not burdensome. Jesus is the one who told us in Matthew chapter 11 very clearly that his yoke is easy, his burden is light. This is my Savior. This is my King. He takes away the sin. That's one of the great things about the gospel of Jesus Christ is it's a gospel of dunamis victory, right? I know that those are two different times there in Romans, one from being chapter 8 and one from being chapter 1. The dunamis, the dynamite power of the gospel. And the fact is that we have victory in Jesus according to Romans chapter 8, our prayer life, and we recognize the victory that we have. We are more than conquerors. I love that. More than victorious, more than conquerors through him who loves us. So I just absolutely love thinking about that. And it breaks my heart to see those commandments, which are not burdensome, that are for our good. Our Maker knows exactly how we are made and tells us exactly how we best run. We should listen to him. And it breaks my heart when people say, I'll actually do it on my own. And what it is tantamount. It's not just tantamount. It is idolatry. When you form a God in your own image and worship that God, it is simply idolatry. It's the breaking of the first two commandments. You've created a God that is not your own, the second commandment, and you're worshiping a God that is not the one true God. You've broken the first commandment as well. And the problem with this is that we look at what's going on with this new artist that is gracing the top charts of Christian music. Now, I would say that if you looked at the top 10 of Christian music, most of those songs would probably not be so Christian anyways, or from artists that we would see as true blood-bought believers. But nonetheless, there are some. And we look at this, Semler, and I hope that's how it's pronounced. I could be getting that wrong, S-E-M-L-E-R. And this is an openly homosexual young lady who sings a lot about some pretty grotesque stuff. And sadly enough, Kevin Max, who originally was in DC Talk, was just so excited. Actually, those are his words about Semler, Grace Baldridge, being at the top charts, being number one concerning her album, being on the top of Christian charts. He said this in response to the fact that she was number one, quote, excited for you and for this breakthrough. It's high time Christian music got a shakeup with a message of reality and hope. Guys, reality and hope? Let's go to reality first and see if it brings hope. The reality is somebody who is an unrepentant homosexual, in the same way that someone who is an unrepentant adulterer, drunkard, lying, thieving, unbeliever, and so forth, all of them have no hope because of reality. That's what breaks my heart. And the fact is that you're pushing her, yeah, let's keep going, this is awesome, when she denigrates over and over the church, when her actions are far from being a repentant person turning to the Lord Jesus Christ. And one of the things Tony noticed right away is it says explicit material. How is this on the Christian scene when it has explicit material? And I will read a little bit from her song Youth Group, but some has to be taken out because there's some dirty language in it. But let me read from it. Is, quote, is your sexuality this one's for the kids who have their sexual awakening at the youth group lock-in and must have been confusing, and I hope you're doing well. Be kind to yourself. Take care of that kid. You're not what they said about you, and a loser in a button-up can send you to hell. No, at church camp youth group, they're really trying it on us. Now we are grown up and we're blanked up. Is there still a God we can trust? At youth group church camp, they really tried it on us. Now I'm grown up and effed up. Is there still a God I can trust? She says, if you're out there, I'm waiting. If you're out there, I'm praying, multiple times in the song. And this is sad because the problem is that the last line is, if you're out there, I'm waiting, out there, I'm praying. The truth is, you are out there, but I want to worship a God that is different than the one that rose again on the third day. I want to worship a God that fits into the mold of my sexualities and proclivities. This is one of the biggest issues, and I do believe this has to do with identifying or the identity issue, because I believe one of the problems with Mr. DC Talk over here, the Mr. Jesus Freak song, Kevin Max, one of the problems with him as well is almost compartmentalizing music, but I do believe he's deconstructed down to a liberal. So even if he didn't, this happens in Christian music either way. The identifying with music as your identity, as if I'm a musician, I play instruments, therefore I identify as this musician person. And that becomes the reality by which you see music and other art forms and such, rather than taking them and looking at them through the lenses of what does the Bible say? Does this music, does this movie, whatever it may be, does this glorify God? And therefore, is it for my betterment? If it glorifies God, it's better for me. But what they do is they compartmentalize. And plenty of people I've talked to that are just, you know, your local worship band leader, that almost like, well, I'm going to compartmentalize music and I'm going to listen to every wretched thing out there if somebody is talented, rather than saying, I don't care if they're talented if they don't worship the Lord. And that's a big, big issue. And so while Kevin over here is identifying and thinking this is a great thing for Christian music, call it reality and hope, when the reality is there's no hope for the unrepentant. That's the message. And I just remind you, that's the message that John, who learned at the bosom of Jesus Christ, said that here is what? Here is what? How we find out in 1 John chapter 3 who the children of God are and who the children of the devil is. How do we do that? Quite clearly from God's word, is to see he who practices righteousness, he is righteous just as he is righteous. But he who practices sin is of the devil, for the devil sinned from the beginning. But for this reason, Christ came to destroy the works of the devil. I love 1 John 3, 4 through 10. And that anyone who loves God, they do not continue in sin. If you say you have him and sin, the practice thereof, you do not have him. 1 John chapter 1 says you're a liar. If you walk in darkness and say you have him, you don't. This foul-mouthed singer does not have him. And forget, I mean, I don't want to say forget. Obviously, this isn't bringing the glory to God. This is bringing glory to Satan. That's what this is doing. This is bringing glory to the God she has made in her own image, which is exactly what Satan wants her to worship. And it comes back to this. These identities, I want to identify with that music. And just as this woman, Semler, not only with her music, she wants to identify with her sexuality as well. And this is one of the sad things, is that sexuality then becomes who you are. You see how that works? Sexuality now, because you practice this, supposedly, you're supposed to practice this, hopefully, in the bedroom, because this is what you practice in the bedroom, that now becomes who you are, not even something that you do, but it now becomes who you are. And so all of your identifiable properties, you then therefore say, I am a homosexual and I have homosexual pride. I am LGBTQ. Not recognizing that if you were a true believer loving on Jesus, no matter what sort of proclivities you had, no matter what sort of desires you had to do that which was against scripture, it is null and void. It is immediately saying, nope, full stop, I'm never going to do that. Not only because I love my wife with the love that God has given me for my wife, but it is a full stop. I do not commit adultery. I don't even think about it and think, oh, but maybe God will love me anyway if I do it. It's full stop. I never even think about it. It is what we call a non-negotiable. There are certain things that are just non-negotiable. When it comes to sexual practices, when it comes to stealing, when it comes to lying, these are non-negotiables, that those who practice them will not inherit the kingdom of God. And these things are important. And we do not want to identify and say, well, I'm just an angry person. That's who I am. I'm just pugnacious. It's who I am. I'm just a drunkard. It's who I am. Any of these things, any of these sexual or sinful proclivities that somebody has, it's supposed to be nailed to the cross. That's what we're supposed to do. We say, I nail it to the cross. And whatever I have, I say to this, to live in Christ, to die is gain. And not only that, the words of Paul in his rebuke to Peter, that it's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loves me and gave himself up for me. I think Leonard Ravenhill said it best. You come to the cross, but do you get on the cross? Is your flesh and your life, is it crucified to the world? and to say, I'm dead to this world. I'm going to pick up my cross and I'm going to carry it. I'm going to follow headlong after Jesus. There's nothing I want more than to know my God. There is no greater joy. There is no greater reality. There is no greater hope than a hope that is fixed on the truth. And the fact is that most of the hope that is offered by this world is a hope that is simply, I hope without any knowledge of knowing whether or not it will happen, I am going to hope against hope and say, please, I hope this happens one day. The fact is that because of the risen Jesus Christ, because of the Holy Spirit that lives in me, because of the evidences and so forth that God has given, and the fact that my Holy Spirit cries out, Abba, Father, as a child of God, all of the hope that I have is fixed on evidence. That is exactly what faith is. Faith is given two definitions in Hebrews chapter 11, or two identifiable properties in Hebrews chapter 11. Faith is substance and evidence. Those are the things that faith are. And so my hope is fixed on reality, not on this phony fake, I hope that God accepts me even though I'm going to habitually practice sin and throw it in others' faces. When I think about these things, I feel sadness. I feel sadness for the rappers that brag about the different women they get with. I feel sadness for the girls that sing that, you know, I need to be like a man and so forth when it comes to their sexuality. I believe that was Beyonce used to sing like that. And I feel sadness for those who chase after the things of this world that will never satisfy. That Solomon, in the book of Ecclesiastes, I think he went into great detail by way of the Holy Spirit, as much detail possible, that every pleasure, whether it is having a lot of money, having a lot of women, having a lot of wisdom, having a lot of land, and even working really hard, all of that ultimately is nothing in the end compared to what? What happens at the very end where God will judge every single action, everything we've done. Ultimately, every single person will be judged. And so it's not that I feel, oh, I'm so angry that this is at the top of the charts of the Christian album. I'm brokenhearted for this woman getting support of other people claiming to be believers and moving her right up the charts so that they can give her a pill so she can get to hell quicker. That's what makes me concerned. That's what breaks my heart. And so I do pray for this young lady. I pray that she would repent and be a wonderful testimony of God's grace, just as Paul was. I pray that anyone who is being influenced in this way, I pray that Kevin as well, there from the DC talk, that he would repent and come back to a place of understanding who you are in your word and what you've said in your word is true. And I pray and also that anyone influenced by this stuff that is being thwarted by the enemy, I pray that you would just use not only this show, but other shows and other believers to come alongside them and say, let's get back to the word of God. Because that's the most important thing. I could come back to you with all sort of argumentation, and I could show you how society is affected when this wicked sin is being involved in. You know what? At the end of the day, if it's not bringing you to a better understanding of who God is according to His Word, by way of His Holy Spirit, then all of this is for naught. And it breaks my heart that people would trade streams of living water for broken cisterns, because that's what that is. And I know that I used to trade the same thing, and it breaks my heart. But I wanted to bring up something else, and I don't want to dwell on that the whole time. I thought about talking about Max Lucado's Max Lucado's compromise and his apology, but I think that may be settled for a Good Fight Ministries episode, as well as next week. You can hear both Joe, myself, and Tony talk about specifically Ravi Zacharias and those downfalls, because as far as I'm concerned, just as wicked as any other sin, and just, we've already done a show on that, so I wanted you guys to be blessed by hearing Joe talk about it. But we were asked a question on one of our YouTube channels by a great sister in Christ. I believe she's in New Zealand. I always forget if it's New Zealand or South Africa, but yeah, it's New Zealand. It is. Yeah, we mailed her some stuff, so I know it's New Zealand. But I'm not even gonna hope. All right, because this is the world's hope. No, I'm just kidding. But when it comes to the name, and you can correct me, hopefully, in one of the comments. You're always a blessing, sister, and you always write and encourage us. Is it Therese Patrice, I'm sure that's wrong, but nonetheless, you had asked a question, and you said, I believe once saved, always saved is a false doctrine, but what about the thief on the cross? Now, I don't think the thief on the cross necessarily teaches once saved, always saved whatsoever. In fact, I want to show you something that I find very interesting, and I want to go back to 700 years before Jesus even stepped on the earth to the book of Isaiah to talk about these thieves that would be on the cross, as well as Joseph of Arimathea. In Isaiah chapter 53, verse 9, and if you guys, let's say you're like, hey, I want to know one thing, one apologetic or something, or why the Christian faith. Isaiah 53 lets you know that Jesus is the Messiah, okay? I mean, it's one of the most beautiful, clear-cut text. It is fantastic when we read it. I just love reading Isaiah 53. It is something that I meditate on quite often. It's something that it's a part of my prayer life. And so I was thinking about this as soon as I got this question. And I know that everyone's minds work a little differently. But when I saw this question, I thought, well, let's look at the prophecy of this whole thing. And here's what it says. In Isaiah 53:9, this is a promise 700 years before Jesus would even be born, let alone when he would die. And then it says not only about his piercing for our transgressions, his bruising for our iniquities and so forth, and being crushed by the Father, but it says this, and in his grave he was assigned with wicked men, and yet he was with a rich man in his death, because he had no violence, nor was any deceit found in his mouth. Now, Matthew 27:57, and you can read the whole account, and multiple accounts tell us, and we put it together, that this is Joseph of Arimathea, and it says, now it was evening, a rich man from Arimathea came, named Joseph, who himself had also become a disciple of Jesus. That is the Matthew account, and here's what it says in Luke of the same thing, and a man named Joseph, who was a member of the council, a good and righteous man, and he had not consented to their plan and action, a man from Arimathea, Joseph of Arimathea, a city of the Jews who was awaiting for the kingdom of God. This man went to Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus, and he took it down and wrapped it in a linen cloth and laid him in a tomb cut into the rock where no one had ever lain. It was a preparation day, and a Sabbath was about to begin. Now the woman had come with him from Galilee and followed, and they saw the tomb and how his body was laid, and then they returned and prepared spices and perfumes. Now, that is more or less to show you that the rich man was Joseph of Arimathea, a wealthy, a good, and righteous man. That was Joseph of Arimathea. We find out that he is actually a convert. So let's go back to, not only do we see the prophecy of Joseph of Arimathea, the tomb that he would be buried in, but we also see the prophecy of being surrounded at his death by wicked men. Well, Matthew 27 says this is the fact. Matthew 27, verse 38, and at the time, two rebels, check that out, were crucified with him, one on the right and one on the left. And those passing by were speaking abusively to him, shaking their heads and saying, you who are going to destroy the temple and rebuild it in 3 days, save yourself. If you are the Son of God, come down from that cross. Now, remember, we see this quoted in John chapter 2, verses 19 through 21 to explain to them. And John explains also in that text that he was speaking of the temple of his body, because his body would be taken down. But he actually told them, if you tear down this temple in not the day of, but he said in 3 days. And so we see that Jesus prophesied there, and that prophecy would be fulfilled at his resurrection. But that's not what we're talking about. So let's keep going. In the same way, the chief priests also, along with the scribes and elders, were mocking him and saying, he saved others. He cannot save himself. He is the King of Israel. Let him come now down from the cross, and we will believe in him. He has trusted in God. Let God rescue him now, if he takes pleasure in him. For he said, I am the Son of God. And now check this out. This is plural. And the rebels who had been crucified with him were also insulting him in the same way. Now, remember that in the early church, we have what is called the fourfold gospel book, is what a lot of times all four gospel were referred to. And because it's the word of God, one of the great things about scripture is that scripture, we can look at other scriptures to see the full detail. And Luke, who wrote his account in what? Consecutive order, gives us a wonderful account of ultimately what took place. Now, remember, in Matthew 27:38, it mentions the two rebels. And in 44, it says, and the rebels in Matthew and the rebels who had been crucified with him were also insulting him in the same way. So remember, the two thieves on the cross, both of them rebels mocking Jesus, okay? Which is what Isaiah said 700 years prior would happen, right? So now we go to the Luke account of this event, starting at verse 33. Now I'm going to read really fast. I only got a couple minutes, and I want to get to not only the answer to that question, but I want to finish this out. So I will go as fast as I can. And when they came to the place called the Skull or Golgotha, they crucified him and the criminals, one on the right and one on the left. But Jesus was saying, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing." And they cast lots, dividing his garments among themselves. And the people stood by watching, and even the rulers would sneer at him, saying, "He saved others. Let him save himself, if this is the Christ of God, his chosen one." The soldiers also ridiculed him, coming up to him and offering him sour wine and saying, "If you are the King of the Jews, save yourself." Now there was an inscription above him, "This is the King of the Jews." One of the criminals who were hanged there was hurling abuse at him, saying, "Are you not the Christ? Save yourself and us." But the other responded and rebuking him said, "Do you not even fear God?" So we can see from the account of both Matthew and Luke, what's crazy is Jesus, as we say, saves to the from the uttermost to the guttermost. And what is amazing is Jesus at his death, his witness of crying out for others, his witness of the at the cross of a faithful believer who would utter no deceit, brought this thief on the cross to salvation. In the beginning, he was one of the rebels, just simply alongside the other rebel, going at Jesus, mocking him, just as the chief priests, just as the scribes, just as the soldiers. And we get all this on account, on all four accounts. It's pretty amazing when you put it all together. So he responds, "Do you not even fear God, since you are under the same sentence of condemnation? And we indeed are suffering justly." So he was recognizing in repentance. I believe in this scenario, he is the same thing as the person, the Pharisee and the publican coming in and beating his chest, saying, "Have mercy on me, O God, a sinner." He had suffered justly, for we are receiving what we deserve for our crimes. He's recognizing they're getting what he deserves. But this man has done nothing wrong. He recognized the perfectness of Jesus Christ. And he was saying, "Jesus, remember me when you come to your kingdom." He's asking for him to remember him. He knew that Jesus was from God, not because he was able to call on a legion of angels, not because he was able to do all these miraculous, but because of his love. And I think that's pretty powerful. And verse 43, and he said to him, "Truly, truly, I say to you, today, you will be with me in paradise." And I love that, guys. That's my Jesus. Why does this not teach one save, always save? One, we recognize that he was going to die. Jesus very well knew that and expressed that to him. And so Jesus knew exactly what was going to take place and that he would be with him in paradise. And also the fact that he was repentant. He repented. In the beginning, obviously, according to Matthew's account, he was one of the rebels that was hurling insults at Jesus. But in the end, he turned from him. And I love to use this scenario when I share the gospel, especially to a crowd, that you can be one of these thieves. You can be one of the thieves. You're already one of the thieves. You're already him. Either way, you're going to be one of them. You're going to be the one who has rebelled and continues to rebel and mock Jesus. Or you're going to be the one that rebelled, but then eventually says, "Do you not fear God? God, let me come to you in paradise." And so are you going to be the one? And I don't know if he was on his right hand, but the Bible's really clear that the sheep go to the right and the goats go to the left. So maybe that would be something I'll get to ask in heaven. But nonetheless, we want to be on the right hand. Okay, we want to be on the right side. And the right side is the repentant one who beats his chest and says, "Lord, I want to come to you. I want to know you." And ultimately, we will be with him in paradise if you repent and put our trust completely in him. This has been Chad Davidson, and this is the 5:11 News.
The 5:11 News with Chad Davidson has been brought to you by Good Fight Ministries, bringing you news and commentary from a Christian perspective. This show can be heard every Friday wherever podcast shows are available, or visit 511news.org. Thank you for joining us, and we look forward to being with you next week on the 5:11 News.